Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We're not going to cover those first two verses. We spent four Sundays going through those two verses, amazing verses. The scripture says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable act. Some Bibles say service, others say worship. Same word, latruo. Your reasonable act of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, and cling to what is good. Father, we pray your blessing upon these, your words today. Would you be our teacher this morning? Would you guide us into all truth? Would you help us not only to hear the word, but understand it? Would you open our understanding? For you are the illuminator. Lord, we pray that you give us the courage then to put it into practice. And we know that the body of Christ, the building of God, two metaphors given to us by God the Holy Spirit through these authors of Scripture are given to us as an illustration of how important every member of the body is. We don't say to the hand or foot, we have no need of you. We don't say to the roof or to the foundation of the building, we have no need of you. Every part does its share and is part of the building of God and the body of Christ. We pray, Lord, now that you'd help us to make that application. And for many of us that have not been using our spiritual gifts, maybe because we don't know what they are, Lord, I pray that you'd give us the hunger to know what our gifts are. And then, Father, that we would employ them for the work of the ministry right here within our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and uttermost parts of the earth. Bless this time, we pray. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're starting this morning by going through a couple of Mother's Day cards. Happy Mother's Day to our moms here today. And this one, first one is kind of neat. It says, Mom, I may not be perfect, and that's totally okay. I forgive you. This one says, Happy Mother's Day to my greatest teacher, my best friend, and my cheapest therapist. This is a cute one. I would like to formally apologize for being a terrible child. That probably isn't you. Maybe your brother or sister. This is my favorite. Good moms let you lick the beaters. Great moms turn them off first. I want you to think about that. That is not a pretty picture. Mom, you sure had to put up with a lot of obnoxious behavior over the years, but enough about Dad. Happy Mother's Day. No offense to the men here this morning. And our last one, so it turns out you were right about everything. Isn't that right? Moms, ladies, you are right just about everything, if not everything. So thank you for being who you are. We're going to ask all the women at this time to stand. If you're not a mom, that's fine. All the women stand. we have a special gift that we'd like to give you, and we have some young people that are going to bless you with these roses, white roses, typifying purity, sweetness, all the things you are, right? So we want to bless you with these flowers as a way of saying thank you for who you are and all you mean to us. My mom is with the Lord. I miss her terribly, but I thank God for the influence that she had over my life. And many of you, your moms are already in eternity, but it makes a heaven a sweeter place, doesn't it? And looking forward to being there to see her again. So God bless you, ladies. We'll wait a moment till you all receive one of those. There you go. Want to make sure Helen gets one. There you go. All righty. Need a couple more up front here. Do we have any more? Over here, Jake. There you go. All right. Can I pray with you and pray for you while you're still standing? Father, we thank you for the women that you have given to us in our church family. Where would we be without these beautiful women of God? Lord, we so appreciate them and the beauty that they bring to our church family. Thank you for the gifts that you've given to them, that you've woven within their DNA. And Lord, the fact that when they employ those gifts, we are nurtured and encouraged and strengthened and comforted. So Lord, bless these women, bless the moms here today. Lord, give them patience as they deal with their children. Lord, help them to have great wisdom in partnering with their husbands and knowing how to raise these beloved children to be followers of Christ. And Lord, as the Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. May that be the case with each one of these women who, if they look behind them, will find that many are following in their footsteps. Bless them, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. All right. So this morning, we're picking up where we left off in that first message a number of weeks ago. When we're talking about unwrapping our spiritual gift. And I was going to do an illustration this morning that I used the last Sunday I preached at our church in Parker, Arizona. But for a completely different reason. These people were beloved of Shri and I. We were leaving that church. Our hearts were crushed as we thought about leaving that body of believers. And I wanted to give one last parting exhortation. So I took a blanket and I soaked it in water. And then I wrung it out and folded it back up. And I said, I want you to all pass this down the aisles, up and down the aisle. Now, a blanket is to be used for comfort, right? Have you ever been in an emergency room when they took the blanket out of the oven and put it on you? It was just, oh, every once in a while, you know, when I'm changing, I just happen to make it the timing for right when the clothes are coming out of the dryer and Shri will give me my shirt and I'll put it on. I just love to be able to invent a shirt that stays warm like that, where we feel cuddled. And thinking of cuddling, that reminds me of the fact that immediately following the service today, we're on our way up to see our grands up in Oregon. And little Juniper, she's six. Little Juniper, when we do Skype calls with her, she looks at Shri and she calls Shri Waggy. And she says, Waggy, I can't wait for you to come so that I can cuddle with you. So imagine if Shri, you know, was just soaking wet and ice cold. Little Juniper, I don't think, would want to cuddle with Shri. We don't want to be a wet blanket. And it's possible, listen to me, it's possible, church, for us to be wet blankets and not even know it. We can be used of the Holy Spirit to be an encouragement, a comfort, a blessing to one another as we use those spiritual gifts that God has given to us. But if you neglect to use the gift that's in you, in a sense, that's being a wet blanket on the church. I want you to think about that as we go through the message here this morning. So the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself. That's a good place to stop. Imagine what church would be like, what Kingman would be like, what America would be like if we stopped thinking about ourselves and started thinking about others. And we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but we need to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So God has secured with us different gifts and giftings. And you're going to find out about that. There are four lists in the scripture. You learned them last time. Romans 12, Ephesians 12. No, wait. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. All right? So those are the four listings of the gifts of the Spirit in the New Testament. Now, you were born with natural gifts. Nobody kicks you, you know, brings you kicking and screaming to that particular gift that you love to do, whether it's cooking or knitting or working with your hands and woodworking. No matter what it is that you love to do, nobody makes you do it. You do it because you love to do it. In the same manner that you love your natural ability, God has given you spiritual gifts that you're going to love just as much if you learn what they are and begin to employ them in the work of ministry. We're going to find out more in just a moment. So here it is, verse 3. God has dealt, what does it say? God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. God has given you a measure of faith. A little bit for you, a little more for somebody else, a lot more for somebody else. So when we're comparing our spiritual gifts, we need to be very careful because no gift is going to be the same. So I can make the list of all the gifts of the Spirit, and you may say, well, I have that gift. Somebody else might say, I have that gift too. But it's going to be demonstrated completely different because you have a different personality. You have a different background. You have different education. You have different measures of grace that God has given to you. And it's not good to compare your gift with somebody else. All right? So don't ever measure yourself by somebody else's gifting. Don't look to somebody else and say, I wish I had their gift. You need to learn contentment in the use of your own spiritual gift. So the Word of God says in Romans 12, verses 4 and 5, that we need to think about how our life has been given to complement the body of Christ. You're not here as an individual. You're here as part of the body. If one of your body parts said, I'm going to take all the glory, it's all about me, whether it's your hand or your face or your ear or your kneecap, no matter what it is, can you imagine how ludicrous that would be if one body part said, I'm all that, and I don't care about the rest of you? Every part of the body is given to us, and this is the metaphor that the Lord God has given to us in the Word of God to show us that every part is necessary for a complete, healthy, functioning body. This is the building of God, all right? You are the church of God. This is the building of God. And if we were to take enough stones out of this slump stone building, we would have to do what to this building? We'd have to condemn it because it wouldn't be able to stand on its own. Every part of the building, every part of the body has to do its share. Now, after I've said all that, many of you are going to walk out of church this morning, and this is what you're going to say. I'm not doing anything. I'm not going to contribute. That's the wet blanket I'm talking about. Imagine just throwing that over somebody else, throwing it over the whole church, and saying, I know God has given me a gift. I know this is my church. I know God has called me to Family Bible Church, but I'm not doing anything. Don't ask me to do a thing. That is completely antithetical to what God has told us in His Word. You are part of the body. You need to learn to function as part of the body. So imagine what it would be like if Thomas were to stand up here on a Sunday morning and say, I need help in the nursery. And he was run over by the time he got to his chair with people that are saying, you know what? I can do that. I can help. So the idea is that we would love to be able to have our nursery full so that moms, if they choose not to put their kids in the nursery, or they do put their kids in the nursery, they don't have to be there every day. They don't have to fight with their kids so that they can't hear the sermon. How wonderful would that be if the body came together and there were more people that would just say, you know what, I can do that. I can help out. The more people that volunteer for something like that, the longer the time span between the time that you have to do that and not have to do it. I love Pastor Scott years ago when he was preaching a message on this very theme, and he said this. He said, we get to serve the Lord. I don't have to serve the Lord. I get to serve the Lord. And listen, you're in a church, just want to remind you, you're in a church that doesn't put a lot of emphasis on mall mentality. What I'm talking about is when you walk into a mall, why do you go to a mall? Because they have hundreds of stores that you can choose from. A lot of people like to go to a church where there are hundreds of ministries. They can't afford to do any of them, because nobody wants to do all of those ministries. And so it's just difficult to try to maintain a church like that. Here we have Family Bible Church. Somebody comes into our church and they have a family of three or four. And they say, okay, Family Bible Church, where's the family ministry? I look at them and I say, you're it. You're the family ministry here at Family Bible Church. Our job as elders and pastor is to equip you so that you can do the work of ministry. What's your ministry? To raise your children, not the church's responsibility. It's not the government's responsibility. It's not the school system's responsibility to raise your children. It's your responsibility. So here's the deal. If you're freed up to do that so that you're not having to run in every direction for every ministry under the sun, here at Family Bible Church, you are free to do your ministry, which is to parent your own children. What a blessed thought. And I give thanks to our elders and to the Lord God for awakening us to that reality. And so we move on. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. Do you see that? So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. This is so amazing, the way the Apostle Paul has written this. So we've already talked about those four lists, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. Now we could go into many, many other topics and into other references to talk about this, because this is a huge subject, you understand? I'm actually thinking about the next book to preach through is 1 Corinthians. Unfortunately, 1 Corinthians has got 16 chapters. So we're looking at probably a couple more years just in that book. But it's all good. Amen. The manifestation of the Spirit, the Bible says, is given to each one for the profit of all. So this is the comforter. When you put on that warm comforter right out of the dryer, what is this saying to you? This is the body of Christ. We're talking in our Sunday school class this morning. If people come into this church for the first time, their experience in our worship service and in our community should be one of such a loving fellowship that when they leave, they leave saying, I loved being there. I felt needed. I felt wanted. I love the worship of Almighty God. I love the raising of hands. I love the preaching of the Scripture. I loved every part of the service. I just feel good for having gone to Family Bible Church. That should be the testimony of every church in America. And so we think of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 12. Even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. We'll get to more of that in just a moment. So I want to answer these questions that we asked in our last message, and we're going to do this very quickly. Who gives the gifts? Well, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11 says, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one as what? As He wills." So it's not proper for you to come to God and say, "I want this gift. I want that gift." God has already given you a gift. He's sovereignly given it to you. You may be using the gift and not even know what it is. Here, listen to this statement. "I would rather you be using your gift and not know what its name is than know its name and not be using the gift," right? So God has given us all gifts. If you're a believer, you have probably more than one. Here's another thought that I have. This might seem disjointed, but I'm just listening to the Holy Spirit, and He's never disjointed. If you have the Holy Spirit, you potentially have all of the gifts, right? And it's an interesting thing. The older I get in the Lord, every time I take one of those spiritual gift inventories, I score higher in all of the gifts. It might be that I just know how to answer the question. That might be one of the reasons. But I think one of the reasons is that the older you are, the more mature you are, the more you're using the gifts of the Spirit. We're going to see that more in just a moment. 1 Peter 4, verse 10 says, "As each one has received a gift," so there it is, right? "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another." And the word minister means what? To serve. What did the Bible say about Jesus? Mark 10, 45, "For He came not to be ministered unto," He came not to be served, but to minister, to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. The whole attitude of Christ was to serve, to give Himself away. That should be the ministry here of all of us here at Family Bible Church. Our ministry, to give our lives away. And when you give, that's why we did that responsive reading on giving. When you give with an attitude of abandonment, you get back. It's just the most amazing thing. If you withhold from God, if you're stingy with God, don't be surprised when God doesn't answer all of your prayers in the way that you want Him to. When you give to God, He gives to you. I'm not talking about health, wealth gospel here. All right. You sow into My ministry. You sow into this church's ministry, and God is going to bless you. Okay? You need to start giving. The principle is kind of like that, but it's not self-centered. You're not to give to get. You're to give so you can give more. That's the idea of giving. So God has given you all that you have. The breath that you just took in your nostrils, that's not yours. God gave that to you, right? Everything that you can do with your hands, the fact that you can think with your mind, the fact that you can hold down a job, that's God. He did that. Everything on earth and heaven it belongs to God. We heard that last week from Gary, right? It all belongs to Him. He's lending it to you. You're a steward of what is already His. Then, who receives the gifts? We kind of already know that, right? The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. For what purpose? For the profit of all. Well, when are we given these gifts? But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. We are given gifts of the Spirit at the moment of salvation. I love that. Number four, well, what are the gifts and which one has God given us? Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18, it says, "But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as He pleased." Well, what's the purpose of spiritual gifts? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 says it's given for the common good of the body. So your gift is not given for your own self-edification. It's given for the good of the body. Let me give you an example, and we'll go back to it here in a moment. The gift of tongues. All right? There are a lot of people, and there may be some here today. You may say, well, I have the gift of tongues. I have the prayer language. I pray in the Spirit. Well, I don't want to tell you that that's not true, but I am very doubtful whether that indeed is still a gift today. Now, I'm not a cessationist. I believe God can do whatever he wants to do, and he can use whatever gift he wants to give. But the gift of tongues was given as a sign gift to bring people into the kingdom. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, you have the Jews in Jerusalem. And this is the way what it says in Matthew 28, right? Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, starting in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and into the uttermost parts of the earth. Isn't it interesting that the gift of tongues was given to the apostles as a sign gift to the Jews in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 2, to the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8, to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10, to the Jew first, to the Jew, to the Gentile, to the rest of the world. It's interesting that the only other time that you see the mention of the gift of tongues is in the book of 1 Corinthians. And Corinthians was written to a church that was out of control. And they were self-centered in the use of their spiritual gifts. And God, through the Apostle Paul, had to correct them severely for their use of gifts. We'll come back to that in just a moment. So gifts are given, what? To build up the body of Christ. To build up and edify the church. They're given to serve one another. 1 Peter 4:11. So that in all things Christ may be glorified forever and ever. I don't think I finished what I was trying to say about tongues. If you have a prayer language and you're using that gift, and the only time that you use that gift is for yourself, you know what I would say to that? That's not biblical. Because we just read out of Scripture that the gifts are given for the edification of the body. Not just for yourself edification, but for the edification and the building up of the body of Christ. So important. So, how many spiritual gifts are there? Well, we looked at those passages in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4, and we can decide that there are basically three kinds of gifts. There are sign gifts, there are speaking gifts, and then there are serving gifts. Now, this is what God said, the Lord Jesus said, to the early church, even before it was birthed in Acts chapter 2. He said, listen, are you ready? An evil and an adulterous generation seek after a sign. So what is a sign gift? A sign gift was given to the apostles to authenticate the word of God to the people of God, right? And in Acts, we see that again, Acts 2, Acts 8, Acts 10. The Jew, the Samaritan, and the Gentile. And then we don't see in the rest of the epistles of Paul and Peter, the letters of these great men of God, these apostles, we don't see the use of spiritual gifts in the sense of sign gifts anymore. What happened to miracles, for example? Can God do miracles today? Well, of course he can. Are there people who are apostles who do miracles today? No, you know how I know that? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. For God has built on the foundation of the church the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Do you keep building foundations one on top of the other? There are churches today that say that there are still apostles. No. There may be the gift of apostleship in the sense of missions and missionaries that are sent to people that have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. That might be the gift of apostleship. But the actual apostles, we don't have apostles today. We don't have prophets today. So churches, with all respect, the Mormon church that says they have prophets today, no. The Bible says no prophets. Why? Ephesians 2:20. They are the foundation. Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. So important that you go back to the word, right? that you submit your thinking to the Word of God, not the Word of God to your thinking. Your experience needs to come under the authority of the Word of God. So there may be some here this morning, even some that might listen to this online, that are going to get very upset with me because of my position on sign gifts. And they're going to say something like this: I have the experience, therefore it's right. And I would say to that individual, that's worrisome. When people put their experience beyond and above the authority of Scripture. We don't need prophets today. We have the Word of God. We have the completed Word of God. We don't need all these other things that were given to authenticate the message. By the way, the book of Acts, if you're taking your theology out of the book of Acts is simply a bridge from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Do you live on a bridge? Do you build a house on a bridge? What is the purpose of a bridge? To get you from one side to the other. That's the purpose of the book of Acts. So to take your theology and your proof text from Acts is very difficult to buy into, because the whole purpose of the book is to get you from one side to the other. From the covenant of works and the law to the covenant of grace and Christ, okay? Let's move on. It's important that we look at this seventh point here. How do I know what my spiritual gifts are? Well, you can get online. Let me go back here. There you go. You can get online and look for yourself. It may cost you a little bit of money to do it. I actually have 10 spiritual gift inventories. The first 10 people up here get it, okay? And this is actually put out by Liberty University, all right? And what you need to do is as you do this test, there's a worksheet, and then there's the test page, the little bubbles, right? So there's yes and no and maybe. If you do too many maybes, it's going to mess your test up. So the first thing that you do, as you're reading the question, let me read a question real quickly. All right, give you an idea. Random question. I am burdened greatly, concerned with the physical and tangible needs of others. So what gift is that probably? The gift of giving, right? So if your first thing is yes, that's me. If it's 51%, then you put yes. You say, I don't know. If you're one of these analytical types that, you know, you just read the question and then you reread the question and then you parse the sentence and then you look up all the words for the definitions, you are not going to do well on this test. Your first idea is what you need to go with. And some of these online are wonderful, so I would encourage you, and what I'll do maybe after the service is put this back up if you didn't get these, okay? So let's go through this quickly, because we're already out of time. Having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy. Let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. So we need to use our gift, right? If you've been given the gift of prophecy, that's not foretelling in the sense of a prophet, where you can tell the future. I have had people over the years come up to me and they say, I have a word of wisdom for you. I have a word of knowledge for you. I have a prophecy for you. And God told me to tell you X, Y, and Z. And the first thing I want to say back, not because I want to be rude, but it's just part of my nature. I've been doing this for so long. I've heard it all. I was in the charismatic movement for over 3 years. I understand. I love those people. I just really take exception to their theology. So somebody says, I have a word of wisdom for you. God told me to tell you. My first thought is, why doesn't God just tell me? I'm listening. God doesn't have to tell you to tell me. God can tell me, right? So, you know, a lot of times these prophecies that people are prophesying over you are things that, you know, here's the prophecy. God told me that you're going to be taking a trip this week. Well, yeah, I am, as a matter of fact. That's amazing. Well, you'd already heard that I was taking a trip, and it's easy for you to think that, Pastor, you're so skeptical. I am, because there's a lot of false teaching out there. There's a lot of false prophets out there. There's a lot of crazy people that are trying to impose a lot of experience on us that doesn't have anything to do with Scripture. You need to be careful and rightly divide the Word of God. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophesying, let us prophesy. Simply what that means is forth-telling. That means preaching. It's an interesting thing when you go to 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. I may just end up wrapping this up because I don't want to rush through this. It's interesting when you get to 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, and it goes through the chapter 12, and it talks about the spiritual gifts and how they're all to work together. And then at the end of chapter 12, it says, but desire the best gifts. And then it goes into the love chapter. What is the best gift? To love one another. And the best gift is preaching. So somebody that says that they have the gift of tongues, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, if you say you have the gift of tongues, Paul said, I would rather speak in a few words that people can understand than 100,000 words that nobody can understand. Have you ever been to a tongue-speaking service? If you look to chapter 14 of the book of 1 Corinthians, here's the thing. One person at a time. When you go to a tongue-speaking service, is it one person at a time? Never. The Bible says one person at a time. Why? Because it's confusing when people are speaking another language and you can't understand what they're saying. One person at a time. Second thing, they must have an interpreter. There must be an interpretation. So somebody might ask me the question, okay, Pastor, if somebody were to speak, just stand up in the middle of the service here at a Bible church, a Baptist church, God forbid that would ever happen. No, I'm not saying it. It might happen. Somebody would stand up and they start speaking in tongues. What is Pastor Pete going to do? Is there an interpretation? If there's no interpretation, sir, thank you. You need to sit down. You're now out of order. Right? So the preaching of the Word of God is forth-telling. That's what I'm doing right now. You might be in the chair and your hair is going back like this, right? As Pastor Pete's preaching, I'm preaching and your hair is going back, all right? That's forth-telling, right? The Word of God is going forth and you're hearing God's Word and you're receiving it. But if we're all speaking in tongues at the same time, what is that? It's just mass confusion. God bless you guys. We love you so much. Thank you, Zeke. What a model he is to us, right? All right. I'm going to try to wrap this up here. The third thing about speaking in tongues. You may be involved in a tongue-speaking church. You might have friends that go to a charismatic Pentecostal church. Wonderful people. Wonderful people. Love the Lord. Remember last Sunday, just to balance this out, I said that, you know, Baptist churches, Bible churches like us, we could use a good injection of some Holy Spirit Pentecostalism, not in the sense of unbiblical experiences, but more joy of the Lord, more raising of the hands, more abandonment in worship, more fearlessness when it comes to loving God wholeheartedly. God loves that, and we could do more of that even here at Family Bible Church. This is the biggie, number three. You know how you know that there's unbiblical tongue speaking? The Bible says women are to be silent in the church. Now, why is that? Is it because Paul is such a chauvinist pig? Why would he say that? Because he said that women are to learn from their husbands. So what does that say about men? Men are to be the spiritual authority and the teachers in their home. So if a woman is standing up and speaking in tongues, it is not edifying to the body, not because she's a woman, but because she's out of place. Men are the ones that are supposed to be given the task of prophesying. There are churches, my mom was a part of one for years, it was called the Plymouth Brethren, and their ministry, they didn't have any paid preachers. Their ministry was, when you came to church on a Sunday morning, every man in the church was expected to bring a word from the Lord. If you weren't prepared to bring a message, you were a little bit ashamed, because every man was to be equipped to do that. Now, I don't know that I like that necessarily, but there's a part of me that thinks, wow, how amazing would that be to have that many mature men that would be ready to give a message like this on any given Sunday morning, right? All right? So, I'm not going to go out of my way and say, if you have a prayer language that you're out of line, that it's not of the Lord. I am very skeptical. I don't know about that. I've got friends that I love dearly that have prayer languages, they say, and they speak in tongues and they pray in tongues. I'm not going to bring myself to the point where I'm going to say, I don't believe it. I don't want to hear about it. I don't know for sure. Could God do that? Of course he could. But the purpose of tongues was a sign to the unbeliever. And where was it started? It was started in Pentecost. Where? Listen to this. This is tongues. Peter got up to preach a sermon. He's preaching in Hebrew. And all these people that came from all over the world listened to Peter's sermon in their language. That's the gift of tongues. Wow. If the gift of tongues is for today, then anybody that wants to go to the mission field just needs to pray for the gift of tongues. And God can send them that gift so that they don't have to learn the language. Why do missionaries have to learn the language if God could just instantaneously give them the gift of tongues? I believe it was a sign gift that's no longer here today. Just like I believe God can heal, I don't believe in faith healers. I don't. Can God heal today? Yes, of course. But to have somebody go on the road and say, this is my ministry, I'll tell you what, most, if not all of those people that you see on television that say that they claim that they have the gift of healing, they are liars. They're charlatans. They're fleecing the flock of God. They have no business doing what they're doing. They have people that come in good faith thinking that they're going to be healed, and they're the ones that are left off to the side. So people with real illnesses like cancer or missing a limb or some other horrible, horrendous disease, they don't get healed. But some people whose legs are longer, one longer than the other, you know, they get healed. I'm a skeptic. I don't believe it. I believe God can heal. I've seen it. I've heard of people that have been healed. My own mother-in-law has experienced amazing healing of God. God can still heal today. He is Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. I don't believe in faith healers. All right, we're going to close with that. And the next time we come back, we'll pick that up with the rest of the gifts in Romans chapter 12. But at this point, what I'm going to do is I'm going to excuse me for how awkward this is.